Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, hi there, church. Thank you so much for joining us online again today, and really hope that you've had a good week. And I must say, I'm really looking forward to the Youth and Young Adults Conference happening this Friday online at 7 p.m. So make sure you tune in. And I know we're going to have a lot of young people watching, but I'm sure we're going to have some of us older folk watching as well. But it's going to be a fantastic, life-changing conference, particularly aimed at our young people. Well, today we're going to finish up our series on building our lives according to God's pattern. And I really trust that it's added value to your life and to what you do, and that it's created a deeper desire to build your life God's way according to His pattern. Because as we've seen week after week, that His pattern is the only way that works. And today I want to look at one more pattern in Scripture, and we're going to do part 8 on God's pattern for spiritual growth. God's pattern for spiritual growth. Now, if you were part of our recent Sisters Night, either in person or online, both Pastor Vilma and Yannette shared on the passage that we're going to look at today, and it's found in the book of 2 Peter, and was really written to Christians to encourage them to keep growing in the faith. And it's also a pattern to follow so that we can become mature Christians. And church, remember that as we've been saying, when you follow a specific pattern, it always produces a predictable outcome. And when we follow God's pattern for any area of life, there will always be spiritual growth and progress. And of course, our lives will keep moving forward. Now, let's read together this passage from 2 Peter 1 from verse 3. Peter writes and says, "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him." Then he says, "Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith." Notice those words. "Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone." Then verse 8 says, "The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen." And then he finishes by saying, "Do these things." In other words, these things he's mentioned here, "and you will never fall away." Now, you'll remember that when Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion, Peter was the guy who boldly said to Jesus that even if everyone else deserted him, that he, Peter, would never do that. You know, he said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm right next to you, no matter what." But of course, we know that he failed miserably and, you know, three times denied that he even knew Jesus. And so I can imagine that Peter would have often reflected back to that moment. But by the time he'd written this letter, he was an older man. He'd grown in his own faith and had become strong in his convictions. And like all the other disciples, Peter also was persecuted for his faith. But there's no record of him ever backing down again. He was resilient. He was faithful right up until the time when he also was crucified for his faith. And he writes here in this passage about some of the things that he needed to grow in, that we need to grow in, to add or supplement our faith with. Now, in verse 5, Peter begins by saying, "Supplement your faith," or "add to your faith." Now, Peter's not saying that our faith is not enough to save us. Of course, we know that it's only by faith in Christ that we can be saved. And, you know, if you take faith away, well, you're left with nothing. So he's not denying that faith is what saves, but he understood that unless we add these things that he mentioned to our faith, we won't be able to sustain our faith. You see, faith is where we start, but faith also has to be sustained, because he finishes in verse 10 by saying, do these things and then you will never fall away. But I think that also means that by not doing these things, we do run a high risk of falling away. So by supplementing our faith, we are actually strengthening our faith and making sure that the faith we start with actually goes the distance for the duration of our lives. And Peter says that if we add these things and put them into practice, then we will never fall away. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on 2 Peter, writes this. He says, it is not our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. It is our progression in the faith that gives us that assurance. The person who claims to be a child of God, but whose character and conduct give no evidence of spiritual growth, is deceiving himself and heading for judgment. Now, I'm sure we all know people who at some point were full of faith and loved the Lord, but then somewhere down the line, well, they no longer had faith and are now not serving God anymore. And, you know, we often wonder, well, why is that? Well, because they failed to sustain their faith by supplementing it so that it no longer remained a saving faith. Another Bible commentator says that God does not make us holy against our will or without our involvement. There must be desire, determination, and discipline on our part. The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. Even though God has poured his divine power into the believer via his indwelling spirit, the Christian is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. So let's look at these things Peter speaks of here to supplement our faith, which really is God's pattern for spiritual growth. The first thing to add is a generous provision of moral excellence. You know, to grow in faith, we have to live differently to how the world does. We have to have a different set of morals and values. And unfortunately for us, there's very few models for us to look at in society. You know, if we look to politicians and government leaders, we very often don't get a great example of moral excellence. You know, we see there's power struggles, there's corruption, and the feeling of every man for himself. You know, if we look to TVs and movies, well, we find everything except moral excellence. I mean, the pattern there is that everyone just jumps into bed with everyone else, and that's considered perfectly normal. But we are called as believers to a higher level of living. And you cannot profess to have faith in Christ, but live how everyone else lives. You know, you can't just say, well, I love Jesus, but then do the things that Jesus said not to do. See, our faith sets us apart from the world. It follows a different pattern. But if we live a lifestyle that fits in with the world's pattern, then it means we're living in contradiction to God's pattern, and we have to intentionally separate ourselves by living with moral excellence. The author Dennis Prager wrote an article some years ago for the Christianity Today magazine, in which he said that over a period of 15 years, high school students throughout America were asked whether, in an emergency situation, whether they would save their dog or a stranger first. And each time, the majority of students answered that they would first save their dog. And the reason for that is not surprising, really. It's because people define what is right by how they feel or what affects them the most. But you see, to live with moral excellence is not to live by convenience or by what feels right, but by what is right. And that means setting our moral compass according to what God says is right. You know, say if the Bible says to do something, then do it. If the Bible says to avoid something, then run from it. Don't entertain it. Don't try to pray about it. But if we don't know what the Bible actually says, well, how can we practice moral excellence? Which is why the next step in the pattern is to supplement our faith with knowledge. Now, this knowledge that Peter writes of is specifically with regards to the word and matters of faith. It's not a worldly knowledge. I mean, it's good to know what's going on around us and to be in touch with the news and what's happening in our country, but that knowledge will do nothing to build your faith. If anything, it will probably do the opposite. You know, I find that the more I know of what's happening on TV and in the news, the more discouraged I actually get, and the more I begin to worry about things that I actually can't do anything about. But it's the reading of the Word and the growing in the knowledge of the things of God, that's what builds our faith. You know, I find that the more I know of the Bible, well, the less desire I actually have to know what's going on in the world. And the more I read of God's goodness in the Scriptures, the less concerned I am with all the bad things that are actually out there. The more I grow in the knowledge of the Word, the more I want to read it, and also the more dependent we become on God's grace. You know, I think many of us know too much about what's going on around us and too little of what God is wanting to do in us. You know, it's pointless knowing all what's happening in the world of social media if you don't know what God wants for your own life. I mean, you might know that Ben Affleck and Jennifer Lopez are back together. That's awesome. I think they call them benefit together. But that's not going to do anything to build your faith. You know, you might know all the daily COVID stats from around the world. You might know what's happening in politics and business. You might read the newspapers every day. And those things are all good. But none of that knowledge will help you stay strong in your faith. Why? Because it's the knowledge of the Word. It's the revelation that Scripture brings. It's the change of heart that it produces in us, which is what is needed. And church, remember this, that every time we get into the Word gets into us. And the more we get into the Word, well, the stronger our faith becomes. Then thirdly, Peter says that we need to supplement our faith with self-control. Now, the term Peter uses here for self-control literally means to take a grip of oneself. So when my hand reaches out to take something that it shouldn't, my other hand takes a grip of myself and I restrain myself. You see, that's what it means to have self-control. It's really the opposite of a self-indulgence, which says, well, take whatever you like, whatever looks good or feels good. You deserve it. Now, we've got a dog called Zoe, and she's nearly a year old. She was meant to be a chocolate Labrador, but, you know, we've realized that she's actually a mix of many different things. But Zoe has an issue. She struggles with self-control. Now, we bought her a nice big, one of those pillow-type beds to sleep on. It's very comfortable, but she's got a bad habit of chewing her bed to pieces so that all the cushioning comes out. And of course, each time we tell her off, and then she gives us, you know, those big puppy dog eyes. So it looks like she's very, very sorry for what she's done. And it looks like she's trying to say that she'll never do it again. And so we sew her bed back together with great difficulty 4 times already. And then a week later, when she's bored, well, guess what? She chews the thing up again, and then she's got no bed until it gets fixed. And because of this, she's had to spend a number of cold nights outside with no bed because of her lack of self-control. But of course, you know, as frustrating as it is, I've had to remind myself, Zoe is an animal. She lives by instinct, and she cannot logically reason why it's not a good idea to eat her bed. But church, we are not animals. We can live with self-control. We can say no to things that are not God's will for us. We can, as that word says there, what it literally means, take a grip of ourselves. And here's the truth you can write down if you're taking notes. Whatever we don't exercise self-control over will take control of us. You know, if you don't control your appetite, in other words, if you just eat everything that's inside, guess what? It will control you. If you don't control what you watch on TV, it will control you. If you don't control how much alcohol you drink, eventually you will become enslaved to it and it will control you. If you don't control your sexual desires, guess what? Eventually, they will begin to control you. You see, each of us has to choose whether we'll be led by the Holy Spirit or by our own desires. And if we give control to the Holy Spirit, well, guess what? He gives us the self-control to say no when we need to. If we don't, well, unfortunately, we will regress to living like animals purely by instinct. And when you follow that pattern, well, your life becomes, as it says in Proverbs 25, 28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Then the fourth thing we need to add to our faith is number four, patient endurance. Now, the word Peter uses here for a patient endurance is the Greek word hupomone, and it literally means to endure when circumstances are difficult. So it's not a passive lying down, you know, waiting for things to change or hoping they get better, but it really speaks of a predetermined attitude that says, no matter what comes my way, no matter how difficult things might get, I will keep trusting God, but also keep doing all that I can until God changes the situation. You know, probably a good way to think of this aspect of our spiritual growth is to think of a bodybuilder in the gym. The only way he can get big and grow his muscles is if they are subject to resistance, but he has to patiently endure, you know, repetition after repetition after repetition of lifting those weights, because each time he gets a little stronger. You know, going to the gym alone will not grow big muscles. I mean, you can stand around in the gym for hours, you can pray there, you can sing worship songs, but unless those muscles patiently endure the hardship of lifting those weights, well, they're never going to grow. And I think as Christians, we grow spiritually every time we patiently endure trials and hardships. And especially when we don't allow them to make us bitter. Because some people, they endure hardship, but then they come out miserable and disgruntled on the other side. But the more patiently we endure with a good attitude, well, the more we find the Holy Spirit strengthens us and increases our ability not to give in. Author Philip Yancey says that endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. You know, in the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, the British athlete Derek Raymond took part in the men's 400 meters, but halfway around the track, he pulled a hamstring and then fell down to the ground in a lot of pain, but he was determined that he was going to finish the race. So he got up to his feet and began to slowly hobble towards the finish line. And then a few moments later, his dad jumped over the retaining fence and onto the track before anyone could stop him and came to assist Derek, who then leaned on his father's shoulder as he struggled to finish the race. And of course, you can imagine the crowd went ballistic when they crossed the finish line together. But here's the thing. If Derek Raymond stayed down after he fell, his dad would never have come onto the track because there would have been no need to. But because he got up and was determined to finish his race, well, he got the help that he needed. You know, church, whenever we patiently endure when life gets hard and things don't go our way and everything in us wants to quit, we get the help of the Holy Spirit. He's there for us to lean on and draw strength from, provided we don't quit. And remember, life is not about how quickly you get to the finish. It's about making sure that you patiently endure to the end. Can you say amen? Then fifthly, we need to supplement our faith with godliness. Now, this is really to grow in Christ's likeness, I guess, to become more like Jesus. You know, from the moment we give our lives to Christ, this is God's main objective for our lives. Yes, he gives us purpose and he's got great plans for our future, but all those things are tied to us becoming more like Jesus by supplementing our faith with godliness. You know, to be a disciple of Jesus literally means to be a disciplined follower of Christ, to learn from Jesus and then to do what Jesus did. And of course, that's not just something that applies to the first few months of being saved, or maybe when you get to 5 years or 10 years, you say, okay, now I've grown enough that I don't need this anymore. No, no, this is something we keep doing until Jesus comes back. We never, ever outgrow the need for godliness. We never get to the point where now we're so amazing that we don't need to become any more like Jesus. In fact, until the day we stand before God, we're going to have to supplement our faith with godliness, becoming more like Jesus. So, you know, when it comes to any area of life, do what Jesus did. If you're not sure how to treat people or how to make decisions or how to respond to your enemies or how to look after the poor, simply do what Jesus did. And I'm sure many of you remember those bracelets that were popular a while ago, the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do bracelets. Well, they probably would have been better to say WDJD, What Did Jesus Do? Because the more we do what Jesus did, well, the more Christ-like we become and the more godliness is added to our faith. Billy Graham once said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. Then the sixth thing we need to supplement our faith with is brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. And here, Peter speaks of loving those within the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, this is really one of the greatest evidences of spiritual growth in a Christian. The ability to love other believers within the church and to get along with them even when there are disagreements or differences of opinion. You know, I think most pastors and those in some form of leadership role in ministry would say that one of the most unpleasant things to have to deal with is when Christians in church have grievances towards one another that they're not willing to sort out. You know, too many people have left the church or stopped serving or are not involved anymore because of something that someone in church said to them or because of how they interpreted what was said to them. But a clear indicator of spiritual growth and maturity is being able to overlook the differences in opinion of those within the church and then to show love towards them, so that we can serve the Lord and build His church together in unity. Can I maybe urge you today that if you have issues with someone in church, sort it out. Don't change the service you come to because, well, someone gave off vibes to you in the service you used to come to, and now you feel that you have to try avoid them. And also, don't stop serving because someone on your team disagreed with what you said. And now you're holding this grudge against them and, you know, you just can't focus on Jesus when you're serving with them. No, that's petty stuff. We have to get over that. We need to, as the Bible says, love one another. Be kind to each other. We've got to have patience with those we serve alongside and we need to forgive those that we worship together with. Church, remember what Jesus said in John 13. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, that wasn't a suggestion. That was a direct command from Jesus to his followers regarding those within the faith, to those inside the church. Can I appeal to you as one Christian to another? If you have grievances with anyone in the church, respond with brotherly or sisterly affection. Go to that person in love, have a coffee with them or buy them lunch, sort out your issue and make right. Because if you don't, you will stop yourself from growing and you will limit what God can do in you and through you. The theologian J.I. Packer says that Christian fellowship is not an end in itself. Fellowship between Christians is for the sake of fellowship with God. And of course, you know well the verse in 1 John 4:20 that says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, well, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And then the last thing that Peter mentions, number 7, we need to supplement our faith with love for everyone. So to grow spiritually, we start by loving those inside the church, but then we extend that love to those outside the church, to unbelievers. But let me also just add this. Loving unbelievers does not mean that we agree with people's sin or their behavior or their lifestyle choices, because that's what's so often thrown at us as Christians. You know, because we don't endorse and celebrate what the world celebrates, you know, we're told, yeah, you Christians don't really love people, because if you did, then you'd be accepting of our lifestyle choices. But church, we cannot accept what God doesn't accept. We can't endorse what He doesn't endorse. We can't call good what God calls evil. We can't, you know, clap and applaud what the Bible says is sinful and goes against God's pattern. We can't celebrate people's lifestyle choices in an attempt to love them, because to do so, we would first have to deny God. And our first responsibility as Christians is to love God, and then out of that relationship, we love people. But we can't love people more than we love God. And I think many Christians have drifted away from God because they've tried to love non-believers by being sympathetic and accepting of their lifestyle choices. You know, maybe think about it like this. If you knew someone who was walking in the dark towards the edge of a steep cliff, how could you best show love towards that person? Well, you could probably do one of two things. You know, you could put your arm around them and walk with them to the edge, which may seem like the loving thing to do, or you could gently steer them away from the edge. Now, it might seem like you're doing them a favor by walking with them, but all you're doing is ensuring that not only will they go over the edge, but you will likely go with them. You see, loving people doesn't mean approving of their choices. We love people by respecting them, by placing value on them, by showing kindness to them, by serving people, because of course everyone wants to be served, but Christians are called to serve people. We love people by being generous, by being patient, by showing compassion, all the things that Jesus practically did. But we can't forsake our first love, our love for Christ, in order to love people. And as Christians, we are God's representatives on earth. We must show the love of Christ to others, because it's less likely that people will respond to the love of God if they don't see it outworked or outlived in the lives of believers. A Christian blogger by the name of Fritz Cherry says that testimony is not only the things that we say. The way we live our life is a testimony to unbelievers as well. Church, let's make sure that we supplement our faith with these 7 things that Peter mentioned, so that we'll never fall away from Christ. Instead, we'll grow strong in the faith and in our love for the Lord Jesus. I want to pray for people in a moment who've never responded to the love of God. You know, the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God and all have been affected. But God showed His great love for humanity by becoming man in Jesus, and He died for our sins so that all who repent and acknowledge their need of Him will be made right with God through faith in Christ. Church, Jesus is God's pattern for salvation. All who come to Him and put their full trust in Him will be saved on the day of judgment, saved from the wrath of God and saved for the purposes of God to live for Him with all eternity. Would you make a decision today to surrender to Jesus so that He can wash you clean and forgive your sin, so that you can be made right with God the Father? Pray with me today. Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you are Lord of my life. Today I acknowledge my need of you. I repent of all my sins. I confess all my wrongdoings before you. Thank you that your word says that you are a good God who forgives repentant sinners. Thank you today that Christ is now Lord of my life. Jesus died for my sins and washed me clean. Today I have a hope and a future. I have the promise of eternal life. As I surrender my life to Jesus in full, have your way with me. Thank you for your unconditional love. I pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. If you did pray that prayer, I want to congratulate you. And we'd love to walk a journey with you. You can either WhatsApp the number that's on screen right now, and one of our team will be in touch with you. Or alternatively, you can go to the website and there's some great information to help you in your walk of faith. Just a reminder quickly again that Friday is our Youth and Young Adults Conference online only, 7 p.m. Going to be a fantastic night for the young people. I'm sure many of the older people are going to join in as well. But make use of this wonderful opportunity to grow in your faith so that you can become all that God has called you to be. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you soon.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.